Verse 10 says, and it ended, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So he's the king over the whole country now. You remember Ish-bosheth, sadly, was assassinated. It was noon, he was sleeping, probably a musician, no doubt. Two ungodly men went in, killed him. Then they went to David, hey, we killed your enemy, the one who was seeking your life, which isn't true at all. And David would have none of that, and he had them killed. And you remember Abner, the son of Ner, was trying to, you know, he says, yeah, well, throw in with me. I'll be on your team from now on, and I'll get all Israel to come to you. And God did that without Abner's promises. And I always thought Abner was in it for Abner. He knew that God had called David and anointed him king. But he was playing the fool like Saul played the fool. So here it is. Now he's the king over the United Kingdom. It's where God, I think it's about 15 years after God poured the oil on him. We don't know. 14, 15. Wow. God promises something. He'll bring it to pass. It might not be exactly how we think it or when he thinks it, when we think it should happen. In the interim, all that stuff he was going through, that's sad. That was horrific. It was God's school to bring about the change. I look back at my life and I think, like, you know, this has been easy, this is hard. Oh, this is, I don't even want to talk about that time. But if I think back on that time, that was really a very big growth time in my life. And I can get personal and share different stories, but we all have that in our lives where God is bringing things about, sometimes hard, difficult things, He's refining us and bringing us through the crucible to that place where we're reflecting Jesus more accurately. Verse 11, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So Hiram's around even after David dies, and he's friends with Solomon, helps him build the temple. I think Hiram is probably a lot younger than David, or perhaps, or he just outlives David by a long time. Either way, why is Hiram showing up? Why is he friends with David? Because David's not after his land. He's up in Tyre and Sidon, what's today Lebanon. And the Philistines are perennial enemies against Lebanon or Tyre and Sidon, like they're perennial enemies against Israel. And David's been beating them like a drum, and so I think Hiram is like happy to have David on the throne, because, you know, with the Philistines, the hands full of Israel, they're not bothering up in Tyre anymore. And I think Hiram really likes David. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Some verses don't have to be written, but I guess, you know, if you've been running as long as you've been running, you were over in the Philistine side, you hooked yourself up with Achish, the time he pretended to be crazy and he was hiding in the caves, and I guess afterwards, I guess I'm king now, you know. I guess there is that, I guess. David perceived the Lord established him. And I think established is the word. They're not just made him, not just anointed, but now he's the king that God, this is the reason for the anointing oil. The Lord had established him king of Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David is not full of David, thinking, look at me, ain't I something? Thumbs under the suspenders. You know, like Nebuchadnezzar, is this not great Babylon which I have built? There's none of that in David. David was a humble little shepherd boy, and I don't think he ever quite grew out of that. That's why he was such a man after God's own heart. He understood who God was. He understood the part God played in his life. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. He killed a giant. And what was his testimony to Saul? Hey, the Lord delivered the bear. The Lord delivered in the lion in my hand. This uncircumcised Philistine. What do you think? God doesn't know how to deliver all of a sudden? He always understood where the power came from. And he never... He understands God made him king, that he established him king over Israel. He exalted his kingdom for Israel's sake, not for David's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. There were yet sons and daughters born to David. Now, this is just abbreviated. We're not going to find all the wives and concubines' names. Again, a chink in his armor, or to be sure. And God doesn't whitewash over it. And these be the names of those who were born unto him in Jerusalem. Shemua, I think he worked at SeaWorld for a while there, I'm not sure. And Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, but it's not that Solomon. Ibhar also, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, and Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hold, because he knows, you know, that area better. And Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And look at David now. Oh, I'm going to show these Philistines a thing or two. No. And David inquired of the Lord. David's victories are like your victories, are like my victories, always secondary victories. We seek the Lord, we get God's word on something, God tells us, and then we move out in victory. You remember, because we covered this extensively, Joshua came in, right? Okay, this is what I want you to do. So he's looking at Jericho, sizing up. He runs into this character, the captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Christ, if you ask me. No doubt in my mind. Is it deity? Is it? No doubt. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Hey, you for us or you for our enemies? He challenges them like a sentry. The captain of the Lord's host, he says, nay. The question isn't, am I for you? The question is, are you for me? But that's story for another time. Now, this is what I want. And it ostensibly got the battle plan. So I want you to circle around. You get the Levites out in front. You get the ark. You do this. You go around one day. Next day, you go around. On the seventh day, you go around seven times. You blow a trumpet. The walls will fall down. I'm sure Josh was saying, why didn't I think of that? You know, it's like obvious battle plan, right? Try that one next time you go forth to battle. Bring a ram's horn, okay? But he got God's okay on it. This is how we're going to do. Now, they go over to Ai. It's a little dump town. That's what it means, dump. Just send 30,000. This ain't nothing but a thing. We'll just walk through this. Like, after a victory, you are as dependent upon God as you were before the victory. What happened? They got their clock cleaned. 30 men died, was it? What happened? I thought we were like invincible and stuff. No. You depend on God. Bother to. And then they got wiped out. And then what happened again? Now they're mourning. Now they're seeking God. Now they're, Lord, what do you want us to do? Oh, it's terrible and the dreadful. And God says, okay, do I have your attention? Now this is what I want you to do. And they didn't lose another battle. I don't think they lost another man. They just go and they wipe out this one, they wipe out this one, they wipe out this one. Every battle is a secondary battle. The first battle is on the vertical. Let's find out what God wants. Now let's obey God. And now, okay, so this is David now. David, either he's familiar with Joshua and how they did, he's familiar with the time of the judges, he's familiar in his own life. David's inquiring of the Lord all the time now, and it's a great place to be. David inquired the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. Love to go into battle with God on my team. Right? Would you go into battle without him? Or with his doubt? David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. The Lord hath broken forth. He understands. He understands where his victory comes from. And he's given God the glory. David's never the guy. Look at how awesome I and my troops are. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And that, of course, that's what a man after God's own heart does. And the Philistines came up yet again because they're not too bright. I mean, really, how often do you have to beat them before they realize God's on his team, we're not going to prevail at all? But they had won against Saul. You remember, it's the same armies against the same armies, or so they think. But Saul, God wasn't with him. Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So what does David do? Well, we'll just go forth like last time. No, this is so important. This is what I'm saying. After a victory, you need the Lord just as much as you need him before the victory. I think a lot of times we get kind of a little bit full of ourselves. Have you had a strong temptation where you just prayed? And, you know, Satan, I think sometimes he overplays his hand. I say Satan, whatever demon is assigned to your case. So we have this demon, and he's plaguing me, and I'm like, what does he do? He makes me flee into the arms of God. God, I'm in over my skis. It's going to go bad. You got to show up and help me. What happens? Well, God shows up and helps me. I mean, come on. We must all have come to that place before. And then if I'm not very careful, I can think like, if I'm very stupid, I can think, I got this. And then what happens? Oh, disaster. Next time, if I'm thinking like, I got this, and no, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm all set here. That's crazy talk. There were times in my life when I've had that happen, but I'm not giving it crazy anymore. I mean, you got to learn at some time, right? I'm 65 years old. I got to figure something out, don't I? David, look at what David does. David inquired of the Lord and said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them." So encircle them is the idea. "And come upon them over against the mulberry trees." Now, when you've got mulberry trees involved, that's good things, right? Good. "And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going." I don't even want to find out what that means in regular English. I love that so much. Okay, if you have an ESV or NIV, don't tell me. I love the sound of a going. "Let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." I love when God goes to battle with us. I love when he goes to battle for us. This is great. "And David did so," and that's key. So we bother to seek the Lord, and the Lord leads us. Bother to be obedient to what he told you to do. "And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest to Gezer." So he has two victories. And now they go and licking their wounds. We won't see them for a while. Does God wipe out the Philistines altogether? No, I think they're still there. I think they're still in Gaza. The Israelites are kind of wiping them out now, but you got to take care of business, or just. And sometimes God leaves. There's people in our lives who just make me crazy and wanna. Why? To chip away those rough edges. God trying to make me a person. Listen, if everyone loves me and it was, "Oh, Adam, you're wonderful," it's not hard to love and reciprocate. But when people are contrary and ornery and butting into your life and got their way and God say, "No, I still want you to be a godly man." Yes, sir. So he doesn't always get rid of our enemies. As a matter of fact, there's always somebody in your life who's like Joab and like Abishai. "You sons of Zeruiah, you're too hard for me." Okay, chapter 6. David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. So David, the ark's been, okay, you remember when it was returned from the Philistines and they took the ox and they sacrificed them and they used the cart as wood and they, because what had happened is at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, Hophni and Phinehas thought it was like a rabbit's foot. The kids probably have no idea when I say rabbit's foot because nobody cares. They thought it was like a talisman, a lucky charm, that if they took it out to battle, they'd be victorious. You know, God in a box, we'll bring God along with us and then we'll have the victory. But they weren't seeking God and they weren't serving God. And God says, yeah, you'd be surprised how I'm not going to bless in a situation like that. Philistines won and they took the ark with them. Now God, you remember the plagues that came, the emerods, right, and the mice and all that. And so it was returned. And it's been there ever since. And so now he's saying, you know, I'm here in Jerusalem. It's the new capital city. Why don't we bring the ark up? We'll reassemble the tabernacle. That was what God wanted all along. And I think this is a good thing. I don't think he's seeking the Lord, though, because it doesn't say that. I don't know if he's trying to surprise God or, you know, bless him. You know, sometimes you don't need permission to pray. You don't have to seek the Lord in prayer to find out if you should pray or not. The answer is yes, okay? You don't have to pray, Lord, should we worship today? Lord, should I read your Bible? Should I read your word? There's some things you don't have to pray over because God has said in his word, this is what is good. This is my blessing's always here, okay? Every time you do X, Y, Z, yep, I'm good. This is a little bit different because I think if he bothered to say, Lord, this is what I was hoping to do, will you be in this? I think God would have said, okay, this is what you need to know. He's doing a good thing in a bad way. And how do we know? Let me just put it this way. God's not going to say the end's ever going to justify the means. There's parties in America, political parties that say that. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't say it. Oh, there may be some who say that, but no. The ends are very important and the means are very important, and both of them have to be godly. There's no shortcut. Never do a bad thing to bring about a good result. I don't think he's doing a bad thing. I think he's doing a good thing, but he's not doing it according to the Lord. And I think you know the story, but let's get to it. Okay. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Where is that Levitically? Where does it say in the Torah you put it on a new cart? I think God was okay with Philistines doing that. Adam, why? Because they're Philistines, they wouldn't have a copy of Leviticus, they wouldn't have a copy of Numbers, they don't get it, they weren't, and God winks at sometimes our ignorance. And then there's a time when he calls on us to know stuff. David's not a Philistine. Where did he get this idea? I think it's a Philistine idea. They set the ark of God upon, well, it's a new cart. Cart smart. What? This is to be born. It had rings in it. You put the staves in it. It's a cedar post covered with gold, and it's born. The presence of God is still born. It's something that God calls us to carry. His presence. Okay, not if God needs to be carried, you got the wrong God. We carry his presence. That's something that he expects us to carry. No, I'm just going to, you know what I'm going to do? I got a plan. I got a new cart. Hop aboard, Lord. We're going for a ride. I got an idea, and I want God to bless my idea. I think he will if it comes from him. If it comes from me, I'm on my own. And by the way, do you think I come up with an idea and God says, oh, that's great. I never thought of that. Ever? I mean, if I have a good idea, where'd it probably come from? And then we pray, or do we just move out? I say, don't pray about praying, just pray. Don't pray about Bible reading, just read your Bible. Or you can pray before you read your Bible. That's a great idea. I pray while I'm listening to my Bible. Like, it would all get in there, you know, and I think I hear it better when I'm praying. Anyway, so they set the Ark of God up on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Now, he's got 30,000 chosen men there, okay? It's a big doings. Philistines aren't going to attack us while we're, no. We got this thing guarded. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir, wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. There's worship going on. Again, worship's not something you have to pray about. You just worship, right? And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Look, it was built at Horeb, Sinai, right? That's where, when Moses came down from Sinai, he had the Ten Commandments, and he had what? Blueprints for the building of the tabernacle, ostensibly. I say blueprints. Was it all memory? I don't know, because there's a lot of spans and cubits and how many, and there was a lot to it, right? Did God write it all down for him? Like I say, did he come down with blueprints? I don't know. But he came down with the plans for the tabernacle and was built there at Sinai, right? That was the second year into the wilderness wandering. So 38 more years, they carried that everywhere they went. Everywhere they went. They carried it across the Jordan. They carried it from here to here as they're conquering the land. They're carrying it the whole time. How many times did they trip and fall? Now we got oxen involved. Oxen are not super graceful animals, and they just go forward and march. I made a good ox, 1 foot in front. I do that well, right? I'm part ox. Not in my strength, in my gracefulness and my mentality am I more ox-like. But I do that 1 foot in front of the other and get her done and just keep marching forward. I get that, right? This isn't supposed to happen. So Uzzah grabs his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Was he a man of God? Well, I think so. Did he go to heaven? Ostensibly. And we think the worst thing that ever happened is somebody dying. Uzzah wouldn't think so if he went like right into God's presence, or Abraham's bosom, and later on. I don't want to get into that right here, right now. But death isn't the worst thing. Death outside of God is the worst thing. David was displeased. The anger of the Lord and David displeased is the same word. I think there's a slight variation there. God's mad and David's mad. Now everyone's upset. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez means breach, obviously. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? David had fear of the Lord. That's good. That's good. You'll never hear me say different. Fear of the Lord, well, it's the beginning of wisdom. This is why we should fear the Lord. He's doing a good thing. He's doing it the wrong way. He didn't seek the Lord. And we might have great plans, good ideas, good. God, give us vision. Tell us what to do. You see if we won't obey it. Our own ideas? I don't know. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Obed, servant. Edom, red. Ruddy servant. It's the cheese cream rule, the noun first and then the adjective. That's how it is in Hebrew. Okay? Would say ruddy servant. Kind of reminds David of, oh yeah, David, when he was, you know, ruddy in his youth and when he just served the Lord. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was told King David the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So he wants in on the blessing, don't you? Hey, I'm not jealous. I hope God's blessing you tremendously. I hope he's blessing you with health. I hope he's blessing you with wealth, with a good job, with a happy day, with happy marriages, with every way a God can bless. I hope he's blessing you. I'm not jealous. I mean, I want that for you, and I want it for me. And there's plenty to go around. It's not a zero-sum pie. Like if you have a big, big, big slice, I'm just going to have a little tiny slice. That's not the way it works with God. He can bless and bless and bless. And the more he blesses you, it doesn't diminish from his ability to bless anybody else at all. There's no, like I say, you know, it's not a zero sum. No, he can pour down blessings from heaven on us so much that we couldn't even take it all up. That's what he wants to do. But David wants in. He's saying, look at God's blessing, Obed-Edom. I bet it's reminding David of David. And I think he takes the time. It's not told here, but he does it right. Next time, does he check with the priest? Does he read a copy of the law? You know, the kings are supposed to write out the law. Now, some people say that's, you know, the book of Leviticus or some, or maybe it's Genesis through Deuteronomy, which is probably what I think it probably is. They're supposed to write out a copy of the law all by themselves. That's what they should do. I think anyone who has any public office in America should write out the whole Bible 10 times over. And then when you get done, do it again. That's what I think, okay? We wouldn't have such harebrained people running the state. Because I think every voter should write out a copy of the Bible for your vote. Because that's why we put these harebrained people into office who make harebrained schemes and have hair, and none of it is going through the grid of, well, gee, I wonder what God wants. Who goes to the voting booth and says, yeah, I wonder who God wants? But besides you people, besides Christians, hopefully. Because I don't care what party you vote for, it doesn't matter. Go green, independent, Republican, Democrat, American, communist, whatever you do, because how many people are going out there of what party, whatever, and saying, you know what, I'm a registered Democrat, but I'm going to vote for the people, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to vote for whoever God tells me to vote for. I would love that if that happened, and I will live with the result. Happily, probably, but that's a story for another time. Let's keep going. How did it get there? It was told King David, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. I already read that. Verse 13, it was so. And when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So when they that bear the ark, is there a new cart? Is there oxen involved? No, they're doing it the correct way. He did it a correct thing in an incorrect way, and God was not having it. He said, what do you think I wrote this law out for? Now, I think David went and saw it and figured it all out, because now he's doing it correctly. A correct thing in a correct way. How could God not bless when we do according to his word? And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. That doesn't bother me at all. Are you uncomfortable with that verse? Some say, well, he leaped and jumped about, because that's what it means, danced. Okay. Whatever. I was in a Bible study class, and we were in Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 2 or 3. I think it's chapter 3. A time for everything, every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to this, a time to that. It was a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. And I'm in a Baptist church at the time, and dancing is the most sinful, godless, wicked thing you could possibly do. That's what the Baptists thought. And so at that time, and there was a Baptist minister in the audience, not leading, and so I said, raise my hand, and Adam, I said, when is it time to dance? And so the Baptist minister, well, ballroom dancing and all this godless wicked, and he just went on his tirade against dancing. And he wound down after a while, and I raised my hand again and passed a call on me. Adam, when is it time to dance? Now, I was being snotty, and I knew I was being snotty, but that's not the answer. That's not the answer. And if you have a problem with godless, wicked, no, listen, there's some dancing out there that's, you wouldn't want to see your mom do it, okay? I'm just saying, all right? You wouldn't want to see your daughter doing it. Because it's wicked doesn't mean everything is wicked. I don't know that we want to start inaugurating dancing here in the service, only because it's kind of like, it would be awkward and weird and people would not have a, because traditionally it hasn't been like a thing. Now there are a lot of churches all over the world where dancing is like the thing. It's very, very much the thing. You know what I mean? And God bless them. Whatever. I think there's more scripture on their side in the sense of like part of worship. There's an element in worship that, because this David's doing this. You say, well, give me other examples. I don't have a whole lot. I don't know, because I've never been to like Jewish like synagogue worship service. That's not even like, synagogues aren't like a Bible thing in the sense of God said, okay, I want you to do synagogue. It's kind of came back, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, they kind of established synagogues and they had rules and stuff like that. And then, of course, they had the Torah and the scroll and the women were on one side and the men were on the other and this and that. But none of it's really ordained of God. And then we find Jesus going to synagogue every Sabbath. So I don't know. I mean, I don't see a prescription for it. And, of course, I think a lot of people would feel, especially in America, especially in the 21st century, feel very awkward about it. But you get along with God, and you do you. Do you. And David danced for the Lord with all his might. David's a mighty man of valor. He has killed giants and fought in battles. I bet it was very manly dance. I don't think it was like a ballet or anything, but this is his expression to God, and I think it was acceptable to God. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. So it's a great time of celebration, a great time of joy. And by the way, just for the record, I don't have anything against dancing. Okay, I know you're shocked and you're filled with horror, and you're just never going to talk to me again. Now, some people, because I always get, you know, can Christians dance? Well, I've viewed this. Some can, and some probably shouldn't. But that's got more to do with rhythm than with, you know, thus saith the Lord. You know, I've gone to a lot of Christian weddings where we don't do that and stuff, and it's okay. So we sit and talk and have a good time, but I always enjoy that. And you know where the part where they get all the couples out and then they say, okay, if you've been married less than a 24 hours, you sit down. So the bride and groom sit down, and then they said, oh, you've been married less than a year, you can, and then they kind of dwindle it down to there's only a few couples left. We're always in the few couples now. I like that, you know what I mean? And then, you know, when you have to sit down, they'll ask you how much. We'll say, you know, 40 whatever years, and oh, and you know what I mean? So I like that part of it. And I like this, I just like, you know, I think, I don't polka exceptionally well. You think, hey, it's in your blood there, son. Nah, it's, I can, but it's not a pretty thing. But anyway, we'll keep going here. So it's a great time of joy. It's a great time of celebration. The Ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Why? Because he's worshiping, and she's not a worshiper. Do you know when you worship, people despise? Hey, what is this with you anyway? And you can all bend out of shape. You're all zealous. And what are you, some kind of nut or something? How come you can't be placid and sullen and almost sad like me? I've been criticized. I get that. I hear stuff. And it's like, if you don't worship like me, there's something wrong with you. You've got to be up to my level of enthusiasm. Don't go anywhere past it, but at least come up to the same. And there it is. And that's the worship bar. And we set it there. And that's how it's supposed to be. Okay. If I'm worshiping you, but if I'm not, then you don't really get to say. Michal gets to say, and they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. I remember burnt offerings, peace offerings, there's parts of the offerings that the priest has, part of that the worshiper has, and there's stuff left over that can be given away. It's not all sacrifice is consumed entirely. So they're having a barbecue. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Great day. Yay. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone, a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh, because I told you, it's barbecue time, right? And a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house, with plenty to eat. Thank you, King David. This is not what David had got from tax and just redistributed it. This is David out of his pocket that he's giving to everyone. David returned to bless his household. Because you want to bless your household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovered himself. He wasn't naked. It said he was wearing a linen ephod. He didn't have on his kingly regalia. And she took exception to that and to his worship. In the New Testament, Mary worships Jesus, opens a bottle of perfume, it's worth tens of thousands of dollars by today's standards, pours it out on Jesus, and the anti-worshipper, Judas, has a conniption fit. Watch, the people who are critical of worship, watch them. Their spokesman, by the way, is Judas. In the Old Testament, Michal. David said to Michal, he's straightening her out. David, why did you send for her? She sounds like a handful. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, and I don't know that she's adding much to your household. David said to Micah, I was before the Lord, which chose me, before thy father, ouch, and before all his house, to appoint me rule. It's true, but I think it's not said in a good, loving spirit here, by the way. Chose me for all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. So that's just David's view of his own majesty. I'm glad he has that. Hold on to it real loosely. You know, they say uneasy is the head that bears the crown. How's that? Did I get it right or is it close? You can't sleep well if you got a crown on your head because you're always subject to political intrigue and assassination and all this. David's like, crown schmown. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm just going to just care about the Lord. And crowns come and go. I don't care. And I think this is a really, really, really good attitude. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Now, it doesn't sound like it's, I mean, I don't know. Is this divine judgment? Or is this David just saying, when her number comes up, forget about it. Just send the next one. I don't know. It's hard to say. But she doesn't have any child. What is that? Hopefully you don't bear offspring with that attitude, that anti-worship spirit, that you don't, God willing, we don't need any of those children, those offspring of that. You know what I'm saying? Not, if you're that person, if you've been that person, hopefully you grow out of that. We don't need it to be handed down to the next generation and next generation and next generation. We want to establish God's majesty, and we want people to worship and feel. And by the way, no criticism. You're more placid. You're more calm. I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. I'm just not into, I don't clap. I don't raise my hands. I just sit here and I just love the Lord. Is that okay? Yes, yes. You and God work it out. No criticism. This is a no judgment zone. I'm not looking at you. I'm not saying, I don't know if that one's quite up there. No. We don't have that here. Why? Because the story is like this. Who gets to criticize? Only God. You're doing something good in a bad way, God will let you know. He does here. Are you doing something good in a good way? God will pour out blessing. Me? What? Who am I to judge your heart? Now, okay, we have people swinging from the chandeliers. Well, of course, we wouldn't have chandeliers because we just wouldn't do that. These churches that have, I don't know. But anyway, again, I try not to judge. But, you know, if you're like, you know, shouting and running about and trying to make yourself something, someone will speak to you. We'll nip that in the bud. We can't have everything. It can't be about you. You can't be in such and such a way that, like, oh, yeah, it was in all that bedlam and all that crazy. Was God in there somewhere? Okay, we have boundaries. We have restrictions, but we don't generally pull them out and feel like we have to use them until it becomes apparent that there's a problem. Other than that, just you and God, you know. And then, of course, you know, people criticize, you never speak in tongues or something like that. You got 6 days and 23 hours for the rest of the week. Speak in tongues to your heart's content. Or you don't prophesy. Well, you know, when we get together, this is our focus, worship and the word. You want to prophesy? You've got all week to do that. You want to speak in tongues? You got all week to do that. You want to make this service about you want. So I think we ought to be able to dance. Dance your heart out. You go home tonight, you dance till 2 a.m. Nobody's going to say anything. Well, your spouse might, but nobody here is going to say anything. You know what I mean? So everything that doesn't happen here, I mean, we want to focus to be on the Lord. We want to learn from his word. We want to praise his name, and that's pretty much it. And then there's an hour and a half gone. Prayer, yeah. yeah, we don't do that. We don't do, you know, but we can't do everything. And just because we can't do everything doesn't mean like we're against it. We should have a healing service. Don't you have oil in your house? Call the elders. You know, whatever. You know what I mean? We'll pray for people. That's certainly within scriptural bounds. But I just don't want to be critical. I don't want to be overly critical. When I teach, it's kind of like I'm trying to find a norm and find a... All right, that's about it. That's all we have for tonight.